Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 7. Well, let's go up to I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What is the vocation? The calling. What is the calling? You understand that you have one calling, you have one purpose in life at the core level, and that's to be transfigured. There's no other purpose. If you're in the body of Christ, you have no other purpose in time and space other than to be transfigured. And nothing else in the universe matters except that. The only question is, how does that take place? Everything else is just an instrument towards that calling, that vocation. Now that may seem strange because you can't, you know, it's hard to visualize, it's hard to experience what transfiguration is. But it's the idea that every law of humankind and of nature and of spirit would lose its hold on you. And that second, that split second of time, well, except it can't happen in you individually. It has to happen in us. It has to be in us. But everything in the universe will make sense to you. Everything will, from that perspective, everything is understandable. And only from that perspective. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What does the worthy mean? Worthy means that you're the same worthy. It's a workman worthy of his hire. It's the idea that you're doing, what you're doing is towards that end. You understand that? Well, that's what makes it worthy. Anything not towards that end is unworthy. Capisce? Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Why did God say that I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison? Why did he use all those things? Like widows and orphans and sickness and need. Why are those the things that are used to prove or to test you? Because those are the things you hate worst. That's why, you understand, that's why Tilton's theology is just the theology of mankind, because it's poverty is a curse, sickness means there's hidden sin. I mean, it's the antithesis of the truth, and therefore it's the doctrine of the God of this world. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now,
what does forbearing mean?
Putting up with.
Just what it means. Okay.
But not putting up with by being, I'm long suffering and I'm putting up with you. That's what I do a lot. I say to Rick, Rick, I'm forbearing.
A lot of people do that.
Huh?
A lot of people do that.
endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. You can't try to make, you know, these ecumenical, you know what ecumenical means?
Everybody's entitled to their own opinion.
Over the counter.
No.
What? What's it mean?
Ecumenical.
It's a religious term.
All encompassing.
Come on, Darrell.
Everybody's welcome.
I
don't
see
the
doctor
and
get rid of it.
Sounds very European.
Ecumenical. Means you act like everybody is a brother. It's the things that encompass. Endeavoring. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what does it mean to lead captivity captive? There are two definitions of it that are both equally right. One is that he led a multitude of captives free. The other is that he led the concept of captivity captive. And that's spiritually the right one. Both of them are correct, but from you as reading it, he led the concept of being a captive. And again, what is a captive? He led the concept of being a victim gone forever. It's gone. Can you hear that? In order to be a captive, you have to have been a victim. You understand that? You can't be a victim unless you're a captive. I mean, there's nobody, you know, the idea, everybody that's in jail, unless they're mentally ill, thinks that they shouldn't be there. Everybody that's in a position of bondage thinks they shouldn't be in that position. Otherwise, they wouldn't use the word bondage with regard to it. This is like real kind of interesting basic stuff. He led the concept of captivity captive. There's no more possibility of being captive. It doesn't matter what your circumstances look like. It doesn't matter what condition you're in. It doesn't matter whether you're in prison or in the White House. It doesn't matter if you're an editor or a lowly writer. It doesn't matter. Do you understand me? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill or fill all things. Now, what we talked about at great length this morning, or at some length, was the idea of what immediately preceded his last Passover. At the beginning of his life, there were three wise men that came to see him. At the end of his life, just before his crucifixion, there were three Greeks that came to see him and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And then he went on in the next few verses in John 12, told these Greeks how they could see Jesus. And he said a lot of stuff, but fundamentally he said, "My hour is come." And then he said, "Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I into the unto the world. Now let's go to there. Let's go there in John 12. Just keep in Ephesians. Keep your pen in Ephesians. Now for Harry and Rex and Gary and Barbara, you all heard this before, so. But it just so happens all of you need it more than the rest of them. And verse 20. There came certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and calleth and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, anytime you see the word glorified in the scriptures, it's talking about this, in fact, exclusively, it's talking about this act of being transfigured. Glorified and transfigured, in a sense, are interchangeable. But it also means, glorified means to clarify, or to see perfectly clear, to see with no shadows of turning. And again, in the transfiguration, by definition, there are no shadows, because light emanates from everywhere. And it's a light that's described as brighter than the sun. In fact, the Talmud and the Zohar call, both of them, call the light that we see from the sun only the garment that clothes the real light. The act of being transfigured is the act of being glorified, is the act of being clarified, so that there is an certainty of why you're here, so you know. Now that's why you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. You have one vocation: to be glorified, to be clarified, to be transfigured. Now, so think about that with regard to what's coming up. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a current not now, now he's telling the Greeks how to see Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now, what does it mean to love your life? Well, we saw an example of it tonight. To take yourself seriously, to take you or your plans or your activities seriously, by definition, means that you love your own life. You hear that? Do you understand it? Do you agree with it? Then if you're even if you didn't, your silence is now a witness against you. God sneaks up on you like that. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause, or this hour, came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now, why is his soul troubled? Because at this point, he knows that he is about to spend 3 days in the depths of hell with every demon power, every spirit power in the face and in the universe coming against him. Now, if he only had to face that with his power of God, it would be child's play. He would have just wiped him out. But he had to face that with exactly the same state that you are tonight. Emptying himself. With no attempt to seek after power, but totally emptying himself. Boom! And putting himself totally in the hands of God. Can you feel what that emptying of himself must be like? I think the closest, how many of you have smoked cigarettes? How many of you have smoked pot? Have you ever tried to quit, especially cigarettes? You know, I mean, this is probably a terrible example, but it's the only one I can think of right now. The moment when you're sure that you think you're going to quit, you're going to quit whatever. And the moment you're convinced that you just can't do it. Now, that feeling, that's what you have to go through. Now, to go through that, is you have to empty yourself. Most of you, we try to grow through that by gaining strength through the hour. You understand? Well, God says that's not the way to do it. The way you go through it is to empty yourself at that moment. Now, consider that he's not quitting smoking. He's going through the depths of hell for 3 days and three nights. That moment when, is when he said, Father, my soul is troubled. And then he said, for this hour came I unto the world. He could have said, Father, deliver me from this trouble. And his Father would have delivered him. Do you understand that?
That's what we always ask.
You understand? Is it possible for you to believe that everything you've ever thought was wrong? And rather than trying to grasp a solution or get a thing right, that the opposite is true? That worrying about whether you're saved, that the opposite is true? That at this moment you say, Father, my soul is troubled, but deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I unto this hour. And let yourself be totally in the hands of God. Now, spiritually, every position that you're in where there's any thought of self, because for Christ to think of self was the soul was troubled. Can you hear that?
Yeah.
The evidence that his soul was troubled was the evidence, was the fact that he was thinking about himself. Father, my soul is troubled. So that's the response. Anytime you think of self, Father, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. In other words, that moment is the test. That test is why time and space exists. That tempting, that moment for you to say, no, for this cause came I unto this hour. Can you see the majesty of that? Anything else will trivialize your suffering. Father, glorify thy name. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians. This he that descended is the same also that he ascended up far above all things, all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, do you understand now why he had to descend? He had to descend because there can be, and he had to go in and face everything that could be faced, because there could be no possible position that you could be in that he hadn't fulfilled. That's what this word, where he that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The word fill there should be fulfill. Now, to fulfill all things means he fulfilled all natural law, all spiritual law. He fulfilled all debts. I don't know if you can understand that. There is no debt that he hasn't paid. There is no check that he hasn't purchased. There's paid the price. There is no situation that you can be in your life that hasn't been dealt with by that one offering. Can you hear that? So what are your response then with confidence? And it doesn't matter whether it's a response from troubles from an individual. It doesn't matter whether it's health. It doesn't matter whether it's weirdness from your own mind, it doesn't matter whether it's career, it doesn't matter whether it's anything, your response, the moment you're tempted to think about self, your response is, Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour. No, for this hour came I unto the world because, or for this cause came I unto this hour because Christ has fulfilled it. Stand in that moment. Don't try to get out of it. Don't you understand? You've tried to get out of those moments all your life. And you think you failed because you haven't gotten out of that trouble. It was that trouble that you were created for. Now, this time, instead of saying, oh God, what can I do to get out of this? Say, Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this? No, for this cause came I unto this hour. If that isn't true, everything I've taught you is wrong. Now, by the other side of the coin, if everything that you've tried thus far has only brought you misery, why do you want to do it again? If everything you've tried to get you out of that hour has only brought you misery, why do you want to try to get out of that cause again? Do you understand me? Now, I promise you, I know that it's only brought you misery. How do I know? Because if it didn't, you wouldn't be here. No matter how much you try to paint it, no matter how much you try to dance with it, it's all a lie. He ascended up far above all heavens that he might fulfill all things. And, now in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, in every other place I'm aware of, they teach you that that's five different people. That's the ministry set in the body of Christ, in the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not the way it works. That's one person. It's you or whoever. And it's become the apostle. The first has to fall into the ground and die. As that takes place, then you have nothing to lose, so you become a prophet. You just say what's there. It doesn't matter. By the act of saying what's there, you'll become an evangelist because people will be attracted. And then the pastor and teacher is the fruit of what happens. Now, the pastors and but those guys, that office, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you see, that's why we have these idiots like Tilton. It's because they've lost this mystery and they think this that his ministry is to be an evangelist.
Well, yeah, and they even elevate the apostle and the evangelist above the position of pastor and teacher.
Sick. But anyway, that's all done for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, I can't, in this case, in this for talking about me, I can't do anything. You're the ones that have to do the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now who's the most cunning of all those? You're the one that lies in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's why, if you read, I'm sure you all probably read it this morning, but if you read Haggai, Zephaniah, or Zechariah, what you find out is that the Jews, when they came back from Babylon, they got there and there was all kinds of excitement for a minute, and they built the cornerstone and they built the altar, and then they left it wallow around for 16 years. Well, that's what would happen here without community. If we were just someplace where we went and did religious stuff, the altar would be there. It's always there because it's the one altar. The cornerstone would be there because that's Christ. But the building, the spiritual building, couldn't be built up because the spiritual building has to be built up and you are the living stones. And that can't happen by having some that can't happen with your own agenda. It has to happen when your only vocation is to be glorified. Now that sounds really selfish. But every other act will create heresy, except the act of having as your only goal being glorified. Now, the transfigured. You know why? Because you can't understand transfigured. What the hell does that mean?
How do you do it?
How can I do that? Okay, the only way you can do it is by the cross. But every other cause, every other purpose will be tainted by your own self-righteousness. And once that self-righteousness comes into the picture, you'll kill the brethren in the name of that cause. That's what happened. Every war in history that had a religious base was caused by that kind of thinking. Therefore, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, that's what I was upset about tonight. That the considerations that he was going through were simply the vanity of all Gentiles. We're free from that. That we walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness. Sounds like they all became swingers. But that's not what lascivious means. Lascivious means this incessant desire to want more than you have. The inability to be content in the state you're in. You understand that? That's lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Again, lusts. There's a great book you ought to read. It's called Translating for King James. And it was a book written by the translators that came up with all these words and how they translated into English from the Greek. Well, this one is a great one. It just means desire. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
What does it mean, be ye angry and sin not?
Well, The B word there is a word that I can't remember. But the sense of it is in case you're angry, don't sin. In case you get angry at somebody, don't sin.
Revenge.
Huh?
Revenge.
Well,
you're going to get angry.
You're going to get angry, but don't
kill somebody.
Don't feed the anger. Don't
get self-righteous.
Don't reason with it, and don't go to bed with it.
Yeah. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. We get rid of that. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth. Now, what is corrupt? What's the worst kind of corrupt communication?
Mumbling.
Mixed.
You mumble and then try to speak. That's telling a lie to hurt.
No. The worst kind of corrupt communication is what in Hebrew is avin. It's the teaching of self-realization.
I'm confused. Because it seems like to me that's part of what you do here. Well, I mean, you want people to understand why. I mean, why do you do the shame scene? I mean, isn't that self-realization in a way?
So it's so that you, the only reason is so that you are not, so that there is no emotional component in you that overrides the desire to go to the cross. The cross is your death. Self-realization says you need more than you have now. You need to do something. The cross says you are complete in Him now. And the only evil, from the standpoint of the worst evil is idolatry. And those idols are the things that keep you from seeing the fullness of God. So what we do is destroy idols. Shame seats are the destruction of an emotional idol. Not anything realized. Christ is already perfect. He's already complete. It's only your shame that keeps that from being manifested in you as a vessel. Capisce? But that which is good to use to the of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, the real thing that I wanted to get to in this is the thing about that you be no more children, tossed to and fro, with a sleight of man and cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. You have to see that the one that's lying in wait to deceive is you, is this. It'll do anything but go to the cross. It'll do anything but see, because that's the way it was created. I mean, it was created so that it could push the envelope as far as it'll go. It was created to push it to the ultimate ends so that you'd come back and say, yes, Father, I've tested all things. I've tried everything, and I've come back to you. Now, the overriding thing that I hope will be the takeaway from tonight is that there's an anchor in you in abiding. That whether you're on a hot seat or whether you're fired or whether you're denied a job or whether you're breaking up with somebody, or no matter what it is that's happening to you, there's an anchor, and you don't have to walk as the other Gentiles walk. That you can afford to be secure. You can afford to trust. I mean, that sounds ludicrous, but the reason you don't abide is because you don't believe you can afford to trust. Anyway, that's enough for tonight. Remember that he overcame with no more weapons than you. What he overcame by was putting himself in the perfect hands of God. Understand that? Okay. Take a big guy.